you've been through here a couple of times already, and it's been a blessing to see a lot of you folks again. And we've had a fun time at the Petersons with three missionaries there and stuff like that, and everything that's going on. It's been a blessing, and really, you folks, the church, you know, everybody here that we've run into and had some time with, and you know, the Petersons, and of course everybody putting up with us and putting us up and all that, we're very thankful. And it's really a big blessing to us to have this time, even though we're still on the road and still busy running around here and there. It's nice to have that bit of time to enjoy some fellowship and some good time with the brethren. For those of you who don't know me or remember me, my name is Cameron Harris, and I'm a missionary on deputation to the country of Peru. And I'll be showing the slides here shortly, and we'll be getting into that. And the Lord has been very good to us throughout our deputation. I was saved as a young boy in Canada. I was born in Canada. My parents were unsaved when I was born. And when I was 2 years old, through various means, they came to a knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for that. They started bringing me to church, and I was in church, and you folks with your little kids here, you don't take it for granted bringing them in church and having hearing the preaching. Sometimes it may always not seem like they're getting anything, but they do. The word goes in them, and it gets in their hearts, and they start understanding a whole lot more than you think. I know Jed, our oldest, but he's only just turned 4. But he's already asking a lot of questions. You know, they pick up on a whole lot more than you think. And when I was 4 years old, I was kneeling with my mom before bed, and I was praying, and I thanked the Lord that I didn't have to go to that hot place. That's what I called hell. And the Lord gave my mom a lot of wisdom. After that, she said, you can't just go to heaven because you want to. You can't just be with Jesus Christ because you want to. You have to believe and trust in what he did. And you have to realize you're a sinner. You can't just go to heaven because mommy and daddy are going to heaven. And that really that hit me hard. All of a sudden, I realized that my sin was separating me from an almighty God, and that I was going to burn in hell forever if I did not accept what Jesus Christ did for me. So at a young age of 4, my father came in, and with the Bible, he showed me what I needed to do to accept Jesus Christ, and I got that taken care of that night. And I've been saved ever since, amen? And grew up in a Christian home with a lot of teaching and instruction, and the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. And I've had a burden for mission since a young age. And so went through Bible school, ended up getting married. And I thank the Lord for my wife and our two children. We just celebrated our 5th anniversary last Friday. And I'm very thankful for my wife. She's been a very good helpmate to me, and very just taking care of so much, putting up with me and the life on the road and stuff like that. And I'm very thankful for that. She's just as much as called to be a missionary to Peru as I am. And the Lord is... Before we even met, the Lord worked on our heart, and she surrendered to go to the mission field. So I'm thankful for the wife God has given me. And with that, I'll get into these slides. Does somebody get the lights or no? I mean, you don't have to, but you might be able to see a little bit better. Wake up! All right, I'll just go ahead. My name is Cameron Harris, as I said, and with my family, my wife Jessica, our son Jedediah, and our daughter Juliana, the Lord has called us to be missionaries to the country of Peru. But more specifically, God has called us to an area in Peru called the Colco Canyon. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that saith unto, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And that is our endeavor, to bring the good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people in Peru who have never heard. Now, Peru is located on the northwest section of the continent of South America. And to the north of Peru is the countries of Ecuador and Colombia. To the east is Brazil and Bolivia. To the south is Chile. To the west is the Pacific Ocean. The population of Peru is about 29 million souls. And about a third of those are in the city of Lima. Lima is the capital country, or city of the country of Peru, with a population of about 9 million souls. The second largest city down in the south is Arequipa. And Arequipa has a population of nearly a million. That is where we'll be starting. There's a missionary brother there that will be helping out. There's some native pastors that will be assisting. We'll also be furthering our Spanish studies and learning the native language of Quechua. And then our goal is to go north about 4 hours to the Colca Canyon. And the Lord has allowed us to have 2 trips so far to the country of Peru. And in total, we've been there about a month and a half. Now, this is, right here is what the Peruvians call a Plaza de Armas. And this is basically their town square. A lot of their judicial buildings are here, as well as, generally speaking, in every one of their villages, they'll also have a Catholic church here in the same spot. But you also find this. You find a lot of people here. And these streets, because these people are poor, they don't have a lot of money, they walk wherever they go or they'll take the buses, so they're always out on the streets. And this gives us a great opportunity in preaching the Word of God to these people and in passing out the tracts. And the Bible says in Mark 6 and verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And that is our goal, to teach these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Catholic monastery that we visited while we were at Arequipa. It is still active to this day. And inside of this was a very interesting picture. And if you look at this closely, you have God the Father represented here, God the Son, and there's a dove faintly up here in the top, and that's representing the Holy Spirit. And what they're doing is they're crowning Mary as Queen of Heaven. And there's the saints under her feet. That's what these people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their idea. But we know the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one mediator, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that's the truth we have to show them. Over 81% of the Peruvian people are blinded by Roman Catholicism. That's what they know. This is what they know about Jesus Christ. They know basically that he was Mary's son and that he died on a cross. They don't understand that when he died on that cross, clearly that he died for their sins and that he rose again the third day. And that's the truth we have to show them. On both our trips, the Lord also gave us the opportunity in the larger cities of Arequipa to help out some of the native pastors there and to bring them large supplies of tracts and Bibles and stuff to help them along our way, and try to be a blessing to them as much as we could. And we're thankful for that opportunity. This is the city of Puno on the very lower southeastern end of Peru. And at the top of the city, you see here, this is a town saint. And you'll find this throughout many of the cities and villages in Peru. And this saint is supposed to give them blessing. It's supposed to protect their city. When in truth, it's actually a curse. And Romans chapter 1 tells us how they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God and made it into an image like unto corruptible man. And how they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And they think this dead thing can do something for them, when in truth, it cannot do anything. While we're there in Peru, this is down in the city of Puno, we try to blend in with the people as much as we can. But as you can see, I'm a little taller than the average Peruvian, and it makes it a little bit harder. This is down in that same city in the lake here. This is a famous floating island. This whole area is in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord also gave us the opportunity to go to Peruvian jungle. This river here is called the Rio Madre de Dios. That means the Mother of God. That shows you just how steeped Catholicism is in their culture when they start naming their rivers names like that. And we went to the small town of Puerto Maldonado. We rented a boat, went up river about 4 hours, and we climbed up this bank. And at the top of the bank was this village, a village of nearly 500 people. And you find villages scattered all throughout the Peruvian jungle just like this. And you have to have special permission to get into these places. There is a missionary brother down there that has that opportunity and that permission right now. And he's able to make trips up there. And if the Lord allows it, I'd like to be able to help him out a little bit on some of his trips. I've had some experience in well drilling, and I'm planning on trying to get a small well drilling outfit and take that in. We can use that to help get some of these places some clean, sanitary water, and at the same time, teach them about the living water of Jesus Christ. This is the city of Arequipa here. And you go north about 4 hours is the Colca Canyon. The Colca Canyon runs east-west. And there's 14 villages that are scattered over 80 miles along that canyon. The deepest part of the canyon is at about 11,333 feet. It's twice as deep as the Grand Canyon. And so the Spaniards, they founded these villages in the 1570s. They did this for two reasons. Number one, they did it so they can tax the people. Bring them into the villages so they can tax them. Number two, they did it so they could force them to go to the Catholic Church and take Mass. So they taxed them, and then they forced them into Catholicism. And that's what these people know to this day. There's a Catholic Church in nearly every one of these villages. And this area really only opened up in the late 1980s. They're still working on the roads. Some of the roads are paved, some of them are not, but they get washed out every year in the mountains. So it really doesn't matter anyway. But it's difficult travel getting back in there. But we're thankful for the doors that God has opened. This is a ripe area to go. Now this is down, looking down across the Colca Canyon. The Colca Canyon runs east to west. That's the main village of Chivay. And before the Lord even called us to this area, one of the things that was driving me here is I was studying the Amazon region. And while I was studying this, the Lord, I found out through various means that at the top of this mountain is this source of the Amazon River. It starts just on the other side of that mountain, runs north before it runs east into the Atlantic Ocean. That's just one of the few ways that the Lord led us to this area through many various means. Now this is down into the entrance of Chivay. Chivay is at an altitude of 13,500 feet. And again, the Plaza de Armas in Chivay. Again, you see a lot of people. And the opportunity to preach to these people and pass out tracts. Now you have very much freedom to do so in the larger cities. And technically you have the freedom to do so in these small cities as well, and the villages. But the Catholic Church, with their stronghold there, has a lot of influence on the local government. So I'd like you folks to go ahead and start praying that God would open the doors for these areas so that we can have the freedom and go ahead and soften the hearts of these people. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the eastern end of the canyon. This is where most of the villages are. They're closer together in this area. It's also where most of their farming is. They have a lot of fields and terraces on the sides of the mountains where they grow their crops. This is about the average distance in this area that they're apart. There's a village right up here and a village down here. And the average distance right there is about 5 miles between the villages. Now, although these people are steeped in their Catholicism, and nearly every one of these villages have a Catholic church in it. One advantage we do have is there's really no other religions in this area, so we only have Catholicism to deal with. But there have been a few people that have gotten saved over the years of missionaries and pastors just kind of coming through the area, witnessing to some people. So some people have become saved, but they're in need of someone to teach them about Jesus Christ, and they're in need of knowledge from the Bible. And our goals there are to preach the gospel, to evangelize the lost, to disciple believers by doing and teaching the Word of God, to start indigenous churches, to train native pastors to multiply these efforts, to do tract and Bible distribution, translation work, to help, to do preaching and teaching and healthcare, or practice, I'm sorry, teaching healthcare and sanitization, and to assist them in construction, agriculture, welding, and whatever we can do to be a blessing to these people, show them we care for them, and teach them about Jesus Christ. Although these people are steeped in their Catholicism, they still have a strong hold back into their old pagan religions. This symbol you see here carved in this rock represents their Mother Earth, basically. And this is a temple that they've built here, looking through out one of the windows of it. And it's a temple to their water god. And there's been a very large movement lately to go back to some of these pagan religions. The people themselves still have a lot of respect for it. What this, I believe, does is this transition going on gives us a great time to step in and show them the truth about Jesus Christ. The main occupation of these people here is farming. If they don't work, they don't eat. And they're not really able to sell many of their crops. They'll sell a few in the local market, do a lot of trading. And basically, they end up with a lot to eat, but they don't really have much in the way of money. And their meals usually consist of a soup followed by some potatoes or rice and some vegetables and a meat. And that's basically their meal. Now, this is a typical pantry that you find in this area. This lady was getting together a soup, and this is her kitchen. And this is a typical kitchen you'd find in this area. And this is guinea pig. This is a typical dish for a special occasion. Several of the families will keep several of these running around their house, and that's what they know is a special dish for those times. Now, in the afternoon, they'll stop and they'll have a nice lunch break. And this boy here, when he wouldn't be out helping in the fields, he'd be going to a school like this one. And the Tru has a very strong emphasis in education. As a result, over 88% of them are literate. And I believe this gives us a great advantage in teaching them and passing out the Word of God and distributing tracts and all that. Whoops, this is the village of Wambo. We visited this village on our second trip. Before we went up to this area, I was praying. I knew that there were some Christians, but I didn't know where in the 14 villages over 80 miles any of these Christians were. I really wanted to meet some of them. Help me narrow down a little bit more where the Lord may have me go and start. And to the best of my knowledge, this would be probably the best place for us to start here in the village of Wambo. Before we came up to the canyon on our second trip, while we're in Arequipa, the Lord already brought two people across our paths that were saved from the Colca Canyon, basically at opposite ends too. So we're thankful for the opportunity of meeting these folks. One man, Brother Gonzalez, he had told me he had been saved for 38 years and he was praying that somebody would come and start another church besides a Catholic church in this area. The second man, Tomas, ended up offering to come with us on the trip. And he came up with us. He gave us a lot more extensive knowledge of the people and their culture. And he is from this village of Wambo. He's living in Arequipa, but he was raised here as a boy, and this is his family's home and area. And this is actually his house behind us here. He offered this, nobody's living there right now, and he offered this to us so that we could use it either as a church or a house or whatever we wanted. So the Lord's provided a place there for us. And if that works out, we'll be very excited about that. We also talked to several of the people in this village, and they were interested in coming out to church. So the Lord's already opening the doors here. Meanwhile, though, most of these villages, they're heading down the path of destruction. There's not much time left to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it."
My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy honors of thy
people of Peru are in spiritual darkness, and there's not much time left to give them the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work." We are sent out of Temple Baptist Church in Baldwinsville, New York, and we are with Bible Baptist Mission in Pensacola, Florida. I'd like to ask you folks to please pray for the people of Peru and for us, the Harris family, as we labor to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in Peru. All right. Now I get to preach to you in the dark. When do I have till, brother?
Midnight.
Midnight? All right. He said it. No, really. 20? Okay. Well, if you folks have any questions, please feel free to come by and pester me after. I'll do my best to answer them. I love talking about the country of Peru and the burden that we have there, and I'll do my best to answer any of that you folks have. If you have a Bible with you tonight, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, and we'll start off here kind of as a springboard into the message. And what I want to preach to you tonight, or teach, is kind of a combo here, is about the Church of Antioch. And I want to get into the Church of Antioch. I want to study what made the Church of Antioch so great, and to challenge you folks, to exhort you to be like the church at Antioch. And so the first thing we'll be looking at here is in Acts chapter 6. And I'll read verse 5, and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith." This is they're choosing out the deacons here. Okay, they chose out Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that I have to be with these folks. I pray that they would see some of our burden for the country of Peru, and they'd be able to grab that for themselves, Father. I pray that this preaching, Lord, will exhort them while they're here in the city of Lowell and in the surrounding area, Lord, to exhort them to be light and to be salt to this area. I pray that you would help them, Father, to be like the church at Antioch, that they would grow and that they'd be preaching your gospel, and they could grow both spiritually and physically, Father. I pray that you'd be with them and keep these people safe and keep their testimony strong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice that last phrase there in verse 5. Where the Bible says, "And Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Now, I don't think that there's, you see that and you think, why did that get mentioned? Why is it saying that he's a proselyte from Antioch? And I don't believe that, the Bible just puts that out there for no reason. There's a reason why the scriptures say here that Nicholas was a proselyte from Antioch. And with that in mind, we'll be jumping forward to another text. But first of all, I want you to know this is the first mention of the word Antioch, and the Antioch's, it's a great place and a great church. That's where the disciples were first called Christians, and you have the first Bible teachers here at Antioch, and you also have it's a place where the Word of God was published. It's a place where literally where our Bible comes from, that area in Antioch. And at the same time, the Antioch was about the third largest city from the studying that I've done. It's about the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. You had Rome, and you had Alexandria, and you had Antioch. Those were the three largest cities at that time. And so it's a very large city, a very prosperous city, a rich city, but it was also really that, in my first point, it was a fallow ground for a church. And we'll get into my reasoning behind that in a moment. But I want you to know it's a little bit further down in verse 9. This is just kind of one of those little quinky dinkies that happen here in Scripture. You have the church of Antioch mentioned, but you also have the Alexandrians mentioned a little bit down further. In verse 9, and the Bible mentions the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. And it says down in verse 11, it says, Then they suborned the men, which said, "We have heard them him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They're saying that Paul, you know, or not Paul, but the Stephen there did these blasphemous words against Moses, and that's obviously incorrect. And as you go on to verse 12, it says they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man causeth or ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." So what you find out here is that these men are liars. And if you know anything about the Bible and history and stuff like that, you'll know that the corrupt text comes from Alexandria and the good text comes from Syria and the area of Antioch. So you have both mentioned here, but one group's a bunch of liars, and that's where you get your corrupt text from. So just kind of an interesting note there that they're both mentioned. Moving on to Acts chapter 13. Let's dig in here a little bit further and find out why this church area was a fallow ground for a church. I want you to look in verse 14 of chapter 13, just so you know that this is in Antioch. The Bible says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria." That's the county type area. "And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So they're in this area of Antioch. They've come to Antioch, and basically what you have happening here is Paul starts preaching. This is after the church has been set up and all that, which we'll be getting into here shortly. But Paul starts preaching here. And he goes down all the way down through, and he's kind of preaching on a history of the Jewish nation. And he gets into where he's preaching about Jesus Christ. In verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And so he's preaching Jesus Christ to these people here. In verse 42, says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So you have all these Gentiles here that are at the synagogue, and they hear this preaching, and this preaching starts pricking in at their hearts, and they start getting interested in this preaching. They say, "Hey, Paul, can you preach again next Sunday? We want to hear this again." And now when the verse 43 says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Verse 44, "The next Sabbath day," this is that next Sunday, or, well, it's technically Saturday, I guess, but you know what I mean. "And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now imagine this. This is a large city, and this whole city turns out to hear Paul preach. That's saying a lot. This area is a fallow ground for a church. And so this whole city comes out, and there's at this point some of the breaking of the Gentile Jew thing. And the Jews are starting to get angry, and they're starting to get really jealous of the whole situation. And God is starting to turn his back, and the Jews have rejected him, and he's starting to cut them off. And he's turning to the Gentiles. And we're thankful for that. But this whole area, this is the whole city together, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So you have all these people coming out to hearing the preaching of the word of God. Let's look down in verse 48. I'll look at verse 47. They're talking about this Jew-Gentile thing here. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And he's talking to Paul here. In verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So not only is it just Antioch, this whole region around it, the word of God is published. So this area was right from the beginning. This is, you have that proselyte that becomes a deacon. This is a man that had turned to Judaism, and he had changed his whole life in order to be, you know, in order to try to follow God. And obviously that man also got saved through all that, and he ended up becoming a deacon in the early church, and he was a proselyte from Antioch. So all the way back then, this whole area had had something in it that was turning it on to Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you folks that, you know, there's areas like this today. This in Peru, I'd have to say that is one of the areas. The way the Lord has opened some of the doors and the way the devil is trying to stop some things at the same time shows you, you know, for me to find those two men when there's only a handful of Christians that were saved up there, and I didn't even make it up there yet. And God had two men come out down 4 hours and find me. One of them was just, I was just looking for a hat, a certain hat. One of the guys was wearing the hat, and we stopped him, said, "Hey, where'd you get your hat?" And I started noticing some of the ladies around them, their dress, their peculiar dress was to that area in the Colca Canyon. I said, "Are you from the Colca Canyon?" He said, "Yes, I am." Started witnessing to him, and he turned out to be saved. And that was the guy that had been saved for 38 years and praying for somebody to come start another church. Now, that was before we even made it up there. And then in the meeting that we had at one of the churches, a man came up after I gave him my testimony and said, "Hey, I was born and raised there." And the next day is when he came and said, "I'd like to go with you up there." So the Lord, I mean, and the way even in Arequipa, which is a large city, and there's still lots of native works and stuff there, that whole area was just really interested in coming out to our meetings and things like that we had going on. It's a fallow ground for a church. A lot of South America is a fallow ground right now. I'm sure, you know, Matthew can tell you many things in Brazil where it's a fallow ground for a church. I know in Cuba right now, you know, Cuba has a really interesting thing going on with Fidel Castro and all that, and you have to have, you know, it's hard to get into that country, and it's definitely even harder to stay there. But there's been a lot of Christians that have gotten saved, and, you know, they're teaching the book to the people there. And, you know, it's so hard for guys to smuggle Bibles into that area. But you know what they're doing right now? They're printing Bibles in Cuba. They're printing them right there in the country. And, you know, there might be some difficulties and some things that are going on that they're facing, but they're working, and, you know, they're getting the gospel out. Now, you know, some you say, "Well, I'm not really in an area that's a fallow ground." You're supposed to make it a fallow ground. Sometimes you got to get in there and root and stump and get all the rocks out and start fertilizing that dirt. And it takes a lot of work. But that's up to us to make an area a fallow ground. Some areas through history and events that God ordains and sets up makes that area more fallow. And God has a reason. God has his timing in getting the gospel to certain areas. So this church in Antioch, God knew what he wanted to do with this area. And I believe he had it set up as a fallow ground for the church. Let's look at the next thing. Next thing is in Acts chapter 11. Let's look at the next thing that what made the Antioch church. Acts chapter 11. Let's look at verse 19. "Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So these people, all they're doing is preaching to the Jews. They're leaving the Gentiles out, and they're preaching to the Jews only. But in verse 20, the Bible says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians," not the Jews, but the Grecians, "preaching the Lord Jesus." Verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And the thing that I want you to notice out of this is that, you know, these first two points are kind of the setup for the church. And these men here are the men that helped start this church. But these men were men that looked for opportunities. You know, they've been going along, and they've been preaching to none but the Jews only, and suddenly, you know, they realize, "Hey, we have an opportunity here. There's a bunch of Grecians around us. Why don't we preach the gospel to them?" And they start preaching the gospel to these Grecians, and all these people get saved. So these are men that looked for opportunities. And what you find as you start studying the Antioch church and as you start going along is that church caught that same thing. And they were always looking for opportunities. And we'll be getting into a few of them later. But You know, they became a church themselves that was looking for opportunities because these men were looking for opportunities. And, you know, if you're going to be a church like the Antioch Church, you have to look for opportunities. You know, not, you know, we talk sometimes about, you know, let's pray that God gives me an opportunity to witness to somebody. And that's a good thing. I don't want to down that. I do it myself. But, you know, what happens really is a lot of times we have the opportunities, we just don't take them. And so you have to look for opportunities. And that's what these people did. They look for opportunities. Let's look, moving along quickly, let's look down in verse 26. Excuse me. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. And when he found them, this is Barnabas and Saul and all that. And when he found them, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. That's the next thing. If you're going to be like the church of Antioch, you're going to have to be a church that teaches. And, you know, the preaching of the book is great. I do not want to belittle preaching because God uses preaching. But too often these days in churches, that you'll find where they fail is in good Bible teaching. I find three types of churches as I go along on deputation. We see a lot of different churches. And I find three basic churches. The first church, what you find is they have a varied age group amongst their congregation. It's generally a bigger church, and they have their own community thing going on and all that. And what they're doing is the church is bending and to the world and entertaining. And that's how they bring in their diverse crowd. And they show their fancy posters and their pictures, and you have the perfect family sitting up there with, you know, the everybody looks nice and everything's great and all that junk. And what they're doing is they're saying, this could be you. Come here. You can look successful like this. You can have some success. You can have a place to raise your little family to be, you know, perfect little heathens. And they're trying to say, you know, look at us. And they're bending to the world, and they're doing nothing but entertaining them. Now, the second type of church that I see is a church that doesn't want to do that. They don't want to bend their standards down and, you know, and start trying to entertain the world. They know better than that, but they won't teach the book. And in that church, you'll find, generally speaking, the congregation just gets older and older, and hardly anybody new comes in because there's nothing exciting going on. And the congregation gets older and older, and the church starts dying out. And the sad thing is, they're not teaching the book in that church. Now, I've been in some where they actually had some good preaching. The guy could get up there and shell the corn, but he couldn't teach worth a lick, and he wasn't teaching. And that church was dead. Because you know what happens? That's the third church. And these are just basic examples. There's many deviations off of this, but there's three main ones that I see. And this third group, they'll get out there, and they're not going to bend to the standards of the world, but you'll still see a very common age group in there. It might be small, it might not be a big church, but I've always seen a diverse age group. That's one thing. Well, the man's in there and he's teaching the book. And you know what that does? You know why that brings in that diverse age group and you don't just have a bunch of old people dying out? Because this book is interesting. And you start really teaching this book from the pulpit and the people get interest and they're like, wow. And they start seeing how this Bible's put together. And then when they get home, they say, hey, I'm going to look some of this up. And they start getting this book themselves and they start feeding themselves. And that makes it a church, a successful church. And that's what I believe this church at Antioch was. This is, you know, it says in the end of the verse that they were first called Christians first at Antioch. What made them be called Christians? It's the teaching. That's what it was. It was the teaching that went on. And so it was a church that taught. Next thing I want you to look at is really just in the end of that verse. The part where it says we're called Christians first in Antioch, and that was the church had a testimony. And that is something that, you know, they had such a testimony, and I believe a lot of that was through the teaching, but they had a testimony throughout that whole area that they were like Christ. And that's where they were first called Christians. And folks, that is something that you have to remember. You know, you can't, something that might be perfectly okay to get away with, you can't always do in your area just because of testimony's sake. You don't want to give the lost world a reason to reject Jesus Christ. Or you don't want to give your brother a reason to stumble. But, you know, the biggest thing is to keep your testimony for Jesus Christ alone. That's why you have a testimony. It's because of Jesus Christ. So this church had a testimony. And they had a testimony, and they were a light to that area around them. And if you're going to be a church like the Church of Antioch, you need to have a testimony. You need to keep that always in your mind when you're out there and you're in traffic or you're in line or you're doing whatever amongst the world out there, that you need to keep your testimony before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Chapter 13, verse 1. There are a church that sends forth men. And I'm not going to read all this for sake of time, but you have the first three verses there, what they call the first missionaries that are sent out, and you have Paul and Saul, and he's not Paul yet, but and Barnabas, and they're sent out to preach the gospel in the regions beyond there. And so it's a church that sends forth men. They don't just hog their men when they train them up. Okay, you teach the men, that's great, but sometimes some churches, they just want to keep them all there. And, you know, some of the people need to stay there. But if they feel called to move on, they should move on. And a lot of times a pastor just wants to keep everybody around. So they're a church that sends forth men. Next thing, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Look down at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And this is in Antioch, all right? This area that had been such a fallow ground now stones Paul. And in verse 22, it talks about confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This whole area starts getting persecuted. And if you're going to be like the Church of Antioch, you're going to have to be a church that receives tribulation. I know this point is not a pleasant point. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going to do something for God, at some point in time, you're going to start receiving some tribulation. And the devil's going to try to get in there, and he's going to try to split, he's going to try to divide, he's going to try to divide families, he's going to try to divide groups of people trying to serve the Lord within the church, and he's going to start trying to divide the church. And so you just need to be prepared for that. And that tribulation is going to bring forth a lot of good things if you hold fast. You know, tribulation bringeth forth patience, and so on and so on. That tribulation is going to bring forth good things. And so count it. Count it yourselves joy if you go into tribulation, because God considers you worthy. If you're going to be like the Church of Antioch, you need to expect tribulation. Finally, real quick, down to verse 14, verse 28. If you're going to be a church like the Church of Antioch, you need to be a church that gives rest and fellowship. And this was an interesting thing that I found through here, but every time the apostles and Paul and these guys would come through Antioch, they would stay, and they would get some rest and they get some fellowship. And that's what happens. Some of these churches, we feel that. You can go to and you can park for a little bit and you get some rest and you get some fellowship from being beat up out there in the world. And if you're going to be a church like the Church of Antioch, you need to give rest and fellowship. 14, verse 28. They're there in Antioch and the disciples are there, and they're abode a long time with the disciples. They're there a long time. Look in 15, verse 33. 15, verse 33. If you look in verse 30, you can see that they're in Antioch. So verse 33, and after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from their brethren unto the apostles. So they tarry there a while. They get some rest, and they get some fellowship and recuperation. Back where we were in 11:26, the Bible says that they tarried there a whole year. And they were there a whole year in that place, and they were getting rest and fellowship and teaching the brethren. And finally in chapter 18 down in verse 22, and when they had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed. So they get, you know, these disciples and these men that are out having to run around and trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever they came back to that area in Antioch, it was stopped. They got some rest and they got some fellowship. And you folks are good at doing that. And I appreciate that. But if you're going to be like the Church of Antioch, you know, you need to be ones that are willing to give rest and fellowship in the church. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this quick little bit, Lord, to hopefully exhort and these people, Lord, to be like the church at Antioch. I can see how that church was put together and what that church did for you, and that they can strive to be like that church and to do all they can for you, Father, because you're the one that deserves the honor and the glory. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.